under international humanitarian law, so MSF officials and doctors had considered themselves relatively safe until the hell broke loose. American military officials were also informed, and precise GPS coordinates were sent to them 4 days before the airstrike, according to multiple reports. At 2:08 a.m. on October 3rd, the U.S. Air Force started precise and repeated airstrikes on the Kunduz Trauma Center complex that lasted for around 1 hour. A U.S. AC-130 Hercules gunship fired 211 shells on the main hospital building where patients were sleeping in their beds or being operated on in the operating theater. The surrounding buildings were left mostly untouched. During an hour of horror, MSF teams desperately called both Afghan and U.S. military authorities to stop the airstrikes. In a report at the time, the Washington Post admitted that the U.S. AC-130 gunship aircraft circled the hospital in the darkness of night, loaded with 25mm and 40mm cannon as well as a 105mm howitzer. Every time the aircraft passed, approximately every 15 minutes, it fired and hit the main hospital building repeatedly and precisely, MSF said at the time, suggesting that it was not accidental. U.S. commander in Afghanistan, John F. Campbell, later admitted that the hospital was mistakenly struck without a shred of remorse and without any promise of justice and accountability. Amid the fighting between two warring sides, the MSF staff was overwhelmed with hundreds of wounded patients, whose number increased as the fighting intensified. In the 5 days leading up to the airstrike, they treated 376 patients in the emergency room. On the night of the fatal air attack, there were 105 patients in a hospital building, as well as 140 of the MSF staff, of whom 80 were on duty, according to reports. According to official MSF data, at least 42 people were killed, including 24 patients, among others 3 children, 14 staff and 4 caretakers. An additional 37 people were seriously injured. The 12 staff killed were all Afghan nationals, which was a significant loss for a nation that had and continues to have an extremely low doctor-patient ratio. Their patients burnt in their beds, their medical staff were decapitated or lost limbs, and others were shot from the air while they fled the burning building. The U.S. airstrike made the hospital unusable, and all surviving critical patients were referred to other providers. And all MSF staff was evacuated from the war-torn Kunduz. It was the only health facility of its kind in northeastern Afghanistan, according to MSF, which provided free high-level life and limb-saving trauma care, especially during the years of war. After the attack, MSF demanded an independent investigation by the International Humanitarian Fact-Finding Commission, IHFCC.org, to establish the facts of the devastating attack. The call was summarily rejected by Washington. A U.S. report concludes that it was not a war crime. Joseph Votel, commander of U.S. Central Command, said after the attack, "The investigation concluded that certain personnel failed to comply with the rules of the engagement in the law of armed conflict. However, the investigation did not conclude that these failures amounted to a war crime. The label war crime is typically reserved for national acts an intentional act, intentional targeting of civilians, or intentionally targeting protected objects or locations. In response, MSF President Meni Nicolai said the report amounted to an admission of an uncontrolled military operation in a densely populated urban area during which U.S. forces failed to follow the basic laws of war. Human rights activists say the demand for an independent investigation was fair, but it could have exposed the U.S. military adventures in Afghanistan, and that was a reason enough for them to reject it.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners from all around the world. Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Viewpoint. I am Beta, and today again I have the honor to be at your service as the host of today's episode. And with me there are two dear guest speakers, Brother Ali and Sheikh. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the studio.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you. It's an honor to have you here with me. And as the ritual of the program goes, I want you to introduce yourself briefly for the listeners. Brother Ali, let's start with you.
Yeah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the holy Prophet of Islam Muhammad and his progeny. This is Ali. I'm sort of a student in Islamic studies, and also I've studied a bit philosophy.
Thank you, brother. Yeah. And Sheikh?
Manuscript editing, Liverpool fan. Been studying in the Hausa for like 12 years. That's pretty much the summer of my life. Okay. That's all I have.
An honor to have you both here with me. Exactly. So, as you know, these days I'm studying medicine, and we are facing some cases, like suicide cases in different ways, different methods that, that are really sad to see these kind of cases, because the ages that this suicide is happening is really, I can tell you, maybe under 18, we have most of the suicide cases, unfortunately. And I want to start the episode with these beautiful words from the Holy Quran, which says, "Those whom the angels take away while they were wronging themselves, the angels say to them, indeed Allah knows best what you used to do." So the focus and the topic of today's episode is suicide. Mm-hmm. And the first question that we're going to start with, as we all know, suicide in our religion, Islam, is one of the biggest sins. Why is it a sin? Why isn't it a choice?
Yeah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Sheikh, are you studying?
Start off, I'm looking for the verse.
Committing a suicide or actually ending one's life is usually condemned in all the moral schools, and in all, I can say, in all the Abrahamic religions. So it's not an act that is appreciated by some or by any in the world, but definitely it is something that is known as a sin, and in some religions even as a great sin or major sin. And it might happen due to some internal issues, or I don't know, family issues, and based on some narrations that we have received from the school of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, it might happen through the economic problems that some people might have.
Yeah.
All in all, we want to say the idea and the belief and the verdict of all the scholars in Islam, specifically the scholars from the school of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, from what they understand from the verses of Quran, from the narrations, and from the consensus of the scholars and jurists, it is a condemned and, let's say, a haram act. And actually, you are depriving yourself from continuing your life, and it's like as if you have killed a person. And we know that in Al-Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that من قتل نفسا بغير من قتل نفسا بغير نفس فكأنما قتل الناس جميعا. Is it the verse, Sheikh? من قتل نفسا بغير
فساد في الأرض فكأنما قتل الناس جميعا.
من قتل نفسا بغير نفس أو فساد في الأرض فكأنما قتل الناس جميعا. So when you actually end your life by yourself, and you are actually the addressee of this verse, that it's as if you have killed the whole world. So you deprive not only yourself, and you actually cause some problem among others, among those who relate to you, among your relatives, among your kids, children, or among your parents, those who belong to you. So it's as if that you have created a chaos in the society. A part of society has been put in a chaos and in unrest due to this wicked act that one commits. So that's why it is said that this is a major sin, a great sin, and it is not going to be forgiven.
Thank you, Brother Ali. But, you know, the question here is, you mentioned that it's not only a kind of personal choice for you to make. It's beyond that, you know, when you are committing suicide.
We can look at it at a social level.
Yeah, exactly. So just think of as a human being who is in a black despair, in some miserable life, no one in their life. You know, they're all alone on themselves, and they commit suicide. So what's the point here? Mm-hmm. You know, it doesn't have any kind of social effect.
Can I just elaborate on what Brother
for
was
sure,
stating?
Yeah.
And first of all, there are a couple of introductions, let's call them, that we have to put forward to make the case clear.
Yeah.
And before starting the introductions, I want to bring up a saying available in Al-Kafi Sharif, Kitab al-Iman wal-Kufr, that the trials and adversaries do not leave believers. And that the believer dies in every death. There are various deaths out there. The believer dies in every death except killing himself. And usually those who interpretate hadith or explain the hadith, they usually talk about suicide and its fiqhi aspect, the jurisprudence aspect towards it, that it is considered to be prohibited, and the instances and applications of suicide and whatnot. The thing is, it is important as a Muslim, as a believer, to keep in mind a couple of things. First of all, your body, your life is not your property, as may some think, but rather it's the property of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the creator. He is the owner of everything. Whether you like to think it's your body or not, if it was verily your body, try to keep yourself alive.
Yeah.
Try to make yourself live without food and water. So at the end of the day, this body is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's. And He's the one that regulates and limits you towards actions toward this body, towards your life. Another thing to keep in mind is that every individual action that we commit or do also has its consequences on society,
mm-hmm.
whether we like it or not.
Yeah.
You might state that this is a personal choice, this is a personal action. It does play a role in society, whether we like it or not. Again, remembering the purpose of life. This is the third introduction. What is the purpose of life? Are we, or have we been created in this world to live lives like sheep and cows? To eat, drink, and sleep, and do intercourse? Or is there something much deeper than that behind our existence in this world? And there are various sayings about the beginning of creation and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, various verses about them, in tales of verses, in one word, and sometimes sentences, sometimes in chapters, entire chapters dedicated to point this thing out, that human beings are going to live in trial and hardship in this world, whether they like it or not. There is no such thing as a perfect life. Hardships differ from person to person. For example, my brother Ali might be, you know, may hate something and may be annoyed by something I'm not annoyed by. I might be annoyed about something and he might not be annoyed by it.
Yeah,
so trials and adversaries are different. The reasons and causes of suicide are various. Now, when keeping all this in mind, that we're going to be in trouble and we have troubles in life, there is no person out there, the rich, the poor. I mean, the rich, they have houses, they have to pay taxes. The rich have cars, they have to pay, they have to pay, for example, for the oil change and whatnot. Those who have children, they wake up at 3 a.m. in the morning. Those who don't have children, they want children. Those who are not married, they want to get married. Those who are married, they have problems with their wife. And there's also a nice example, a mathal, an expression, that if you buy the donkey, with it comes the feces of the donkey.
Mm-hmm.
So that's life. That's the norm of life.
Yeah, I get it. So
now, let's put this into example. That every time someone goes through some hardship and does not have patience on his life, kills himself, falls into suicide. We're not saying that it's difficult. We're not saying that it's easy, the hardships. We're not saying that we should belittle their problems. No.
Yeah, for sure.
We're talking like, let's leave away any emotions. This person killed himself. This opens a door, whether you like it or not, for all people who fall into hardship to take an example, say, oh, this person ended his life. He finished from his hardships and from his problems. They fall into the same thing. And this will cause annihilation and extinction of human beings. It opens the doors to that. The bad that it opens is very much. And then, this is just like from the social point of view. Go back to those who tried and attempted suicide and failed. They became happy that they failed. And it goes back to this, that human beings love life, but they don't love life to be with hardship. They want life to be relaxing, calm, without any problems. That's not going to happen in this world. Leave that for the Jannah, Habibi. This is not going to happen in this world.
Yeah, I get it.
So that's in summary about, like, let's call it the philosophy behind the prohibition of suicide.
Thank you.
One more point I want to add to the beautiful explanations of Sheikh Habib is that one of the reasons that one might actually commit suicide is due to the status of disappointment that he reaches to. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا يَأْسَ مَنْ رُوحَ اللَّهِ لَلْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. That is, we have come here, we have been created not to get disappointed from the mercy of God. So it means that you are denying the mercifulness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why should we deny this beautiful relation that we can create with the Creator, with our Creator, and deny it so that we go and commit suicide? So actually we are rejecting a blessing of God and we commit something against in opposite. So it means that this is due to lack of belief, lack of faith towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah. Thank you, Brother Ali and Sheikh, for your elaboration. So, after here to wrap the things up, we talked about the reasons behind committing suicide and also the reasons that why suicide is prohibited in our religion and in most of the religions and schools of thought in the world. And but the question here is, we are seeing that people are committing suicide, you know, it's a fact. It's a bitter fact maybe about life that people are doing that. So the question here that comes to mind is that we have this expression about suicide, which is an unforgivable sin. Is it? Yeah, Sheikh.
The thing is that when we want to place ourselves in the place of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in judging people whether they're going to enter hell or heaven.
Yeah.
That's in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People are different in iman. People are different in aql. When I say aql, I mean prejudice. And I mean like how they understand religion and whatnot. There is a difference between someone who has been living his entire life in the Islamic university, for example, who has knowledge, who knows, who can ask, who can reach details, who has a good understanding about life and then he falls into sin, and then about a person who doesn't have that much, you know, facilities, does not have the capability, even during this time where internet is available and knowledge is out there. The thing is that there's an inflammation of knowledge out there. There's so much to read. There's so many people stating A, B, C, D, and then you find yourself in a black hole of information that you don't know whether it's considered to be correct or false. So we must not remove the concept of al-mustad'af from mind.
Yeah.
This person that committed suicide, I do not dare to state that this person is 100% going to hell.
Yeah.
Or he's going to remain in hell for 100%. That's in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the one that knows. He's the one that's going to judge. I'm not the person that's going to judge. All I say that it's a prohibited action. I have known by the way of the Quran and the Sunnah that it's been considered to be a prohibited action. And as for the being promised, yeah, one can, you know, argue with the fact that it is there's this concentrated idea that only those who knew it was, for example, a big prohibition or had that high stake belief or high stake intellect are those that are going to be considered that it's promised for them to be eternal. Same thing with the story of Moses, when it's available in the Holy Quran, but I forgot where in the Holy Quran precisely. But they ask Moses, they tell him that you're saying our fathers are in hell?
Yeah.
Moses said that, no, it's not my hands. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. I'm not the one that's going to judge them. It's not up to me. But I'm coming here for you to warn you. So that was the answer of Moses. And that's the same answer that I'm bringing up in reality. I don't know. I don't put the eternity in their hands.
For your elaboration. Uh-huh. Thank you, Sheikh. And the thing that I wanted to tell you is that life is difficult, but you are connected to a source full of love, full of passion, full of beauty, which is Allah Almighty. And we have this beautiful verse that tells us, isn't Allah Almighty enough for His servant? And I think that is the gist of whatever we talked up to here. Thank you for listening to me. I bid you farewell. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and let us ponder on a beautiful statement from the Commander of the Faithful and the leader of the pious, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. Often your utterances and expressions of your face reveal the secrets of your hidden thoughts.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
U.S. presence in Afghanistan.
Part 1.
There's going to be no circumstance where you see people being lifted off the roof of an embassy of the United States from Afghanistan.
Getting out of the U.S. embassy in Afghanistan from the rooftop, what does that exactly mean? August 13, 2021, the U.S. embassy in Kabul, transferring U.S. staff and officials with a helicopter. The fall of Kabul was like the incident that happened 46 years ago in the U.S. Embassy in Vietnam, the incident that was known as the Fall of Saigon.
What do you make of this comparison between what's happening in Kabul and Saigon in 1975? I mean, you put them side by side, there it does appear to be a just comparison.
But there was a difference. As U.S. President Joe Biden says, fortunately, during the incidents in Kabul, unlike what happened in Saigon, no one got into a helicopter from the rooftop of the embassy. Before the exit, all of the documents were burnt. Untold stories are usually more important than those that have been revealed. It rarely happens that someone can get access to classified documents, and when the confidential documents are disposed, it's like they never existed. But is there a way for the public to find out about the truth? Maybe the media are the only way. A media outlet reveals secrets depending on the degree of its independence. In 2019, The Washington Post published a part of the secret documents on the U.S. presence in Afghanistan. The documents were known as the Afghanistan Papers. A curious journalist at The Washington Post, Craig Whitlock, a person who had been investigating Afghanistan for a while and had been gathering documents. He published several thousand pages of documents, including interviews with scores of U.S. generals and diplomats on security issues. But how did Whitlock manage to do that?
2,000 pages of documents of interviews that had been kept under wraps for a number of years, in which people who were in charge of the war admitted that the strategy was a mess, that they misled the American public.
This important event happened after he got to know Special Inspector General for Afghanistan Reconstruction, SIGAR, an organization that was established by the U.S. Congress in 2008 to inspect the reconstruction in Afghanistan. General John Sopko is the head and special inspector of the organization. John Sopko as the most important U.S. figure in the reconstruction of Afghanistan. He agreed to gradually leak some documents to the Washington Post in his cooperation with Craig Whitlock from 2007.
Of any inspector general, I've probably been the most forthcoming on information.
The revelations by John Sopko on the process of reconstruction in Afghanistan during the 20 years were a clear example of burnt documents. Despite its economic capacities, Afghanistan is among the weakest economies in the world. Afghanistan was among the poorest countries in the world until 2020, if not the poorest country. Poverty is a natural outcome of poor economy and long-running wars in a country.
Afghanistan is the poorest country in Asia. In fact, it is the poorest country in the world, except for about 5 to 8, depending on how you measure it, countries in Africa.
Under such circumstances, it isn't surprising that the country has been ranked the first or second country with the highest rate of immigration during these years. U.S.'s construction project was apparently an answer to the ruins in Afghanistan and was meant to prove that the U.S. has brought prosperity to any country it's entered. Based on an official report by SIGAR, the U.S. spent $143 billion until 2021 for Afghan reconstruction.
America's $143 billion investment in Afghan's reconstruction.
Yet, living conditions in Afghanistan continue to remain critical. So what happened to the whopping budget? The answer to the question has to do with the companies and contractors that have received the money from the U.S. government. So we have to look into the matter a little to see what exactly John Sopko, the Special Inspector of Afghan Reconstruction, has faced. One of the most important factors in the poverty crisis of a country is food insecurity. Based on a report by the Center for Strategic and International Studies, CSIS, Afghanistan was among the 10 countries in the world with the worst food insecurity condition in 2020.
Increasing it of those that are food insecure. As I said, we were already estimating 14 million. Now we're up to 20 million with a drought.
The biggest food problem in Afghanistan is a lack of protein. Meat or dairy products do not exist sufficiently in this poor country. On the other hand, the poor Afghan society cannot buy American products. But in a long-term reconstruction plan, the country can become a consumer of American agri-products.
That we produce a lot more food than we can consume. And so it's critical for us to find markets abroad and foreign assistance and the Food for Peace program and so many other programs like it.
Soybean, as a complete plant protein, was an investment with future in sight. The U.S. started investing on it in Afghanistan in 2003.
Soybean is a good tool for fighting malnutrition for them, and then it also helps us in our goals to build the agribusiness sector and create jobs and to legitimize the government of Afghanistan.
In fact, the Pentagon paved the ground so a U.S. organization can develop soybean production in Afghanistan. Nutrition and Education International, also known as NEI, that's N-E-I, based in Pasadena, California. The company's CEO is Stephen Kwan. He is one of the former managers of Nestle in the U.S. Nestle is the largest food company in the world. Kwan got involved in the Afghan food industry in 2003. At the beginning, his company was mostly like a charity.
When I first heard about so many women and children are dying in this country due to malnutrition, I felt that I should do something. Who is as a person who is in charge of a nutritional program.
Besides the Pentagon and the NEI, the U.S. Department of Agriculture also got involved in the strategic field of food in Afghanistan.
We not only have to win this on the ground, we have to win it in the ground.
Along the lines of this policy, the American Soybean Association, the ASA, supported by the U.S. Department of Agriculture, signed contracts with the Afghan officials.
Hi, I'm Jim Hershey. I'm the executive.
Jim Hershey, as the representative of the Soybean Association, along with Stephen Kwan, was among the most important U.S. figures who entered the Afghan food industry. Jim's goal was to link soybean consumption in Afghanistan to the ASA in the long run.
Accessible, available, affordable, and acceptable.
The NEI and the ASA were after bigger advantages in Afghan reconstruction that would lead to bigger contracts. The interaction between Stephen Kwan and Jim Hershey led to a major contract with the U.S. Agriculture Department.
Is protein deficient? There's not enough protein in the market. There's not enough protein in some of the households.
A project that was worth $26 million to develop soybean production in Afghanistan. But the contract was only a part of the soybean fund for Afghanistan. After 2003, the American Soybean Association and the NEI got bigger funds, whose total amounted to $34 million. But in 2014, the Center for Public Integrity said the U.S. soybean project in Afghanistan was a complete failure. The center said the reasons for the failure of the project were adverse weather conditions in Afghanistan and lack of the necessary infrastructure.
And finally, a multi-million dollar project to cultivate soybeans in Afghanistan seemed like a good idea 4 years ago. But an IG report obtained by the Center for Public Integrity shows the project may have been doomed to fail from the get-go.
But according to a report by the Center for Public Integrity, the most important reason for the failure was soybean had no room in the food culture of the Afghan people. Afghans don't like soybeans.
And very important to us is underutilization, is the acceptability. Is the food tasty?
In this line, Americans took various measures to make soybean acceptable for Afghan society. Soybean was used to produce bread for the people in Afghanistan under the brand Strong Bread, and widespread advertisement was made to find a place for soybean in the people's nutrition. But getting to know about the challenges of the project in Afghanistan, especially for U.S. institutions, was not a daunting task. Then why didn't they choose a replacement for the soybean? Soybean had no background in Afghanistan, neither its production nor its consumption. Under such circumstances, it was natural that this question might rise: what happened to the $34 million? This is a question that the ASA has to answer. The soybean project, without achieving any good results, kept Afghanistan among the three most food insecure countries in the world. In the end, the U.S. food project failed with a superficial answer to a major question.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
please let me be na. Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Salamu alaikum. You're listening to another episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. We're going to speak about living by the Quran.
قلب ينبض بالقرآن هذا النور شفاء صدور فاض وعطر كل لسان وهنا حلقات الصديق قلب ينبض بالقرآن.
Today is Sunday, that is 22nd of Rabiul Awwal, 1445 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri Calendar, corresponding to the 16th of Meh, 1402 of the Islamic Solar Hijri Calendar, and the 8th of October, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian Calendar. And now it's time to listen to one verse of the Holy Quran for today, chapter As-Sad, verse 29.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Kitabun anzalnahu ilayka mubarakun liyadabbaru ayatihi waliyatadhakkara ulul albab.
This is a blessed book which we have revealed to you, O Muhammad, that they might reflect upon its verses, and that those of understanding would be reminded.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The Holy Quran is surely blessed. Its recitation, reflection, history, reasoning, story, the samples of sciences, hidden news, similes, bits and forbits, all in all are full of mysteries and secrets. Quran is for contemplation, and it is not merely for taking a good omen to its apparent. And contemplation in the Quran is for admonition, else there may happen that a person perceives the scientific secrets of the Quran, but it causes his pride.
هذا القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا ورسول الله معلمنا
هذا القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا ورسول الله معلمنا.
On the last episode of today's special, we were speaking about living by the Quran. The Quran is made easy for us to reflect and take advice. In this way, we have sent it down as clear signs. Allah guides anyone He wills. In chapter 22 of the Holy Quran, verse 16, you can find this concept. Aside from that stated in these verses, there is yet another fact we need to keep in mind. The Quran is a guide for believers, whereas it may misguide disbelievers, those who do not believe that they will be gathered in the presence of their Lord on the Day of Judgment, and that the Quran is the book in truth sent by the Lord, fail to grasp the divine purpose of its verses. They remain deafened and blind towards them. This condition is related in the Quran as follows. When you recite the Quran, we place an obscuring veil between you and those who do not believe in the hereafter. We have placed covers on their hearts, preventing them from understanding it, and heaviness in their ears. When you mention your Lord alone in the Quran, they turned their backs and ran away. Chapter Isra, verses 54 to 46.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, welcome to Arab English Radio and another show on how to live according to Al-Quran, a comprehensive Quranic guide for life. From Arab English Radio, the Quran encourages self-reflection and self-improvement, urging believers to strive to become better individuals. Concepts such as gratitude, patience and humility play a crucial role in personal growth. As for community involvement, the Quran calls upon believers to be active and responsible members of their communities. It promotes civic engagement and pursuit of justice, urging Muslims to stand up for what is right and contribute positively to society. It emphasizes that individuals have a role to play in fostering a just and compassionate community. Living according to the Quran is a holistic approach of life that encompasses faith, morality, worship, family, social justice, personal development, and community involvement. It is a way of life that seeks to align every aspect of individual's existence with the divine guidance found in the Quranic verses. By following these Quranic principles, individuals can lead a meaningful and righteous life that reflects their devotion to God and their commitment to the well-being of humanity.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the
This is today's special, and life in the Quran, retribution. Allah has said in the Quran that a person who intentionally kills another person must also be executed if the relatives of that dead person demand retribution. However, the way Quran states the necessity of retribution is very beautiful. There is life for you in retribution, O you who possess intellects. Maybe you will be God-wary. There is life in retribution in that it deters the act of killing. So when the act is deterred, less people will kill other people and more lives will be spared. However, retribution seems like a violent measure. Therefore, the Quran makes it very subtle by saying, "There is life for you in retribution." By saying this, Allah says if you want people to live more and more lives to be saved, retribution is necessary.
موعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا
إلا به.
And for this episode of today's special, another way to use the Quran to improve our life, taking action. We should follow the Quran in our daily lives. It is a book provided to all mankind as guidance. As a result, all other acts of worship linked to the Quran would be of little use. Rather, they may be used against Muslims on the Day of Judgment if they did not act on the Quran's instructions or did not intend to act on them when seeking its knowledge. From fulfilling covenants, taking loan, living inheritance, responding to evil with good, and calling to Islam to principles of raising pious children and giving charity, the Quran provides Muslims with comprehensive guidance.
Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Was sent to the people who were chained up by superstitious ideas, by slavery, by polytheism, by ignorance. So they were not able to move as free and noble human beings. They were like people who were imprisoned. يَذَعُ عَنْهُمْ إِسْرَهُمْ وَالْأَغْلَالَ الَّتِي كَانَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ. Rasulullah came to free them and open all these chains and all these locks which are put on them. Then Allah says, فَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِهِ. Those who believe in him. وَعَزَّرُوهُ وَنَصَرُوا. And support him and help him. Now we reach that sentence that I want you to pay lots of attention. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِهِ. Those who believe in the Prophet. وَعَزَّرُوهُ وَنَصَرُوا. And supported him and helped him. وَاتَّبَعُوا النُّورَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ مَعَهُ. And follow the light which is sent with him, sent down with him. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلَحُونَ. These are the people who would be happy. They have happiness. Inshallah, I hope we can be included among the people who believe in the Prophet, support him, and follow the light which is sent down to him, which is the Quran. This is the key to falah and salvation.
Dear brothers and sisters, thank you very much for joining us. That was all for today's special, and we leave you in Allah's protection. Fi amanillah.
A message from the sky, a mercy for mankind. If you lose your way, we'll always be your guide. Far greater than this world, move mountains with its words. Fixed every part of me and put my heart at ease. And Allah knows words heal the soul, most beautiful of miracles. The more you read, the more you feel Allah's love with every beat. Al-Qur'an Nurun wa Bayan. Al-Qur'an Hadiyul Iman. Al-Qur'an Miskul Khitan.
Our
comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Palestinian